Ladies, Matthew 6, verse 12. Jesus teaching them to pray says, "Forgive us our sins, just as we too forgive those who sin against us. Indeed, if you forgive others their offenses, your Father in heaven will forgive you too. If you don't forgive others, however, neither will your Father himself forgive your offenses." This is God's word. So I wasn't scheduled to preach today, but the Ortiz family, Chantel was going to come to our women's conference, and Ray, who's one of my early youth pastors, he was going to do Sunday morning. They didn't make the trip because their daughter, Sophia, who the last time our church saw her was a brand new, like Chantel is doing music, super pregnant at youth group, and then the next week Sophia's in the crib and we're doing music. So Sophia was a newborn last time you guys saw her. She's a senior now. She's an incredible soccer player. They made the championship, so the Ortizes couldn't come. So you get me. Sorry. Related to that, I'm a planner, a scheduler person, so I like to have read what I'm gonna talk about for a while in advance. I didn't, you know, do that today. I have been doing premarital prep with a couple who's not here today, so they'll hear about that at our next meeting. And a big part of marriage is learning how to be quick to show mercy and forgive like God does. So that kind of stuff's fresh on my heart and mind. So that's what you're going to get today. And so that is what Jesus presses at the end of the Lord's Prayer, is that you forgive like God forgives you show mercy to your enemies like God shows mercy to his enemies. And like all of Jesus's teaching from the start to the end, it's eschatological. It's pointing toward the end. There's a goal in mind. In order to receive eternal life, to inherit the resurrection of the dead, the kingdom of God on the earth, Jesus teaches his disciples to, verse 12, "Forgive us our sins, just as we too forgive those who sin against us." So that's discipleship. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Like that's boots on the ground, how we're supposed to live and act. And we do that, we forgive others like our Father has forgiven us, because of eschatology, because of how things play out in the end. Because verse 14, "Indeed, if you forgive others their offenses," in this age, right now, as they're happening, "your Father in heaven will forgive you too." On that day, right, at the day of judgment, when we give account for deeds done in the body. "If you don't forgive others in this age, however, neither will your Father himself forgive your offenses on that day," right, at the day of judgment, when you want to be forgiven, Jesus indicates you won't be because of how your discipleship played out in this age. Does that make sense? I was like, heavy and hard, but that's what Jesus is saying. You live now how you want that day to go for you. And that's not hard to understand, right? Everyone gets that. You don't forgive now, you don't get forgiven then. You forgive now, you get forgiven then. Easy to understand, hard to do, right? That's the issue. And that's one reason, like, the Holy Spirit's such a good gift to give us, to help. So broadly to teach this, three things. One, God's going to punish sin. God's going to punish sin. God will forgive sin through the cross. Hallelujah. And third, disciples of Jesus have to imitate God. We have to do it. It's not like an option. It's what we have to. So God's going to punish sin. God will forgive sin, and we have to imitate God. So first, God will punish sin, and God will be just in doing so. Because we've done, As humans, you know, sharing in Adam, we've done real damage to real things which have real value, and so we owe our Creator for it. God made all things, and he made those things to flourish and grow and be beautiful and wonderful and cover the earth, right? The story starts in a garden, and the garden's supposed to grow and cover the whole thing. But Adam and Eve lit it on fire. Had you and I been there, we would have lit it on fire and done the same thing. And so in their sin, they damaged what God made good. And so God, as the governor, as the sovereign, he will dispense damages according to damages done, right? I smash your car, I owe you for the car, right? Like, that's just how it works. And so this event, it gets played out from Moses through the prophets, through the apostles. That day when damages are dispensed and paid for is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of Christ Jesus, the day of the Messiah, when we get what we deserve for our crime. So this is the scripture, the pictures paint seven generations from Adam. Enoch prophesies. Jude 14, it was about these, and Jude's talking about these wicked shepherds who were taking advantage of people, leading them into ungodliness and stealing their money while they're doing it. Again, we don't have those problems anymore, but Jude did. Okay, it was about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, he prophesied, "Look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones. Why? To execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning what?" Like, why is God coming with legions and legions of angels concerning the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way, concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him? So we're like seven generations from the rebellion in Genesis 3. Enoch knows this day is coming, right? Like, he sees this vision of, hey, there's a day when the heavens open with God himself and angels and fire to deal with what we've done to his creation, all right? It's a big, powerful, scary vision of what is to come. And this just gets pulled all the way through. The psalmist cries out, Psalm 94, "O God of vengeance, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth, repay the proud for what they deserve." Isaiah 3, "Woe to the wicked, it will go badly for them, for what they have done will be done to them," right? Like, straight from Torah, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is how God dispenses justice. It's even and it's right, and it's not harsher than it's supposed to be. It's not more merciful than it needs to be. It's just. This is how God does it. Isaiah 34, "The Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." Isaiah 35, verse 4, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance and the recompense of God." Jeremiah 51, "For the Lord is a..." I hear people trying to turn their Bibles. You're not going to catch it, okay? If you did, like, you need to be on television or something. Jeremiah 51, "The Lord is a God of recompense. He will fully repay." So if you have a debt, if you've sinned against God, he didn't forget it, right? That's the message that's consistent all the way throughout. And you know, historically, human beings haven't liked this message for obvious reasons. I don't blame anyone for it. And so because we don't like it, we put on our Marcion hat and say, well, that is that carnal Jewish Old Testament God of wrath. The Christian New Testament Jesus is a God of love and grace. You know, he doesn't say stuff like that. Hippie happy Jesus says, Matthew 16:27, that the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each one according to what he has done. Jesus' Jewish apostle said the same thing. On the day of the Lord, the wicked will receive, Romans 6:23, the wages of their sin. And it is death. They'll pay their debt. 2 Thessalonians 1, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, away from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day. The day of the Lord, right? Like, it's coming for sin and sinners because God is just and right. You smash the car, you got to pay for it. And it's not because God's a jerk. It's because he's just, right? Right? 2 Peter 2:13, their destruction is their reward for the harm that they have done. Romans 2 says, on the day of wrath. Not a random day. On this day of wrath, he will repay according to each one's deeds. To those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give them eternal life. While those who are self-seeking and who obey not the truth but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. So the day, like, the concept's simple. It's not hard to understand. Mankind owes a debt for what we have done, and that debt is going to be paid. So that's very bad news. And it's obviously bad news for bad guys. Right? Like, you're hearing this, you're reading this, and you're like, oh yeah, Hitler, Mao, Stalin, they should fear the day of the Lord. Hugh Hefner, the guy that runs OnlyFans, you know, Epstein and company, they should fear the day of the Lord. People who talk on speakerphone in public, leave dirty dishes in the sink, drive slowly in the left lane, they should fear the day of the Lord. Right? Like, you know, the bad people should fear the day of the Lord. But that's not who Jesus is talking to in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Stalin's not there. Lenin's not there. He's not talking to them. His audience is not the worst of the worst. The audience in the Sermon on the Mount is people who think they are okay. Again, those left lane drivers. I'm fine. You're not. You're going to hell. The day of judgment isn't just for the obvious. The day of judgment is for you and me. Romans 3, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have damaged God's stuff, and therefore all of us deserve a just punishment. And I don't, you know, there's like a balance. Like, I don't want to live and just think about that all the time. But I also don't want to just like read these kinds of passages and not let them make me tremble anymore. And I think that just happens over time. You just kind of get numb to this is real. It's not just words we sing and say. This is real. There's real judgment, real punishment coming from a just God. So that's the first point. God has a day when he will call to account the debt of sin owed for wrecking his stuff. That's happening. It's on God's calendar. Okay. I don't know when that day is, but it is coming. But point two, and the reason that we're here today, most of us are here today, the reason that we shout and sing and do the stuff that we're doing is while it is certain that God will punish sin, it's also certain that God will forgive sin. Okay. If you read, again, from Genesis to the end, the certainty of judgment on sin is loud and clear. But so is the certainty that God is merciful and kind and will forgive sin. At the same time that he's holy and just, he's also full of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And this mercy and compassion and forgiveness is seen most clearly. It takes on flesh right in the life of Jesus, particularly his cross. So before the cross, at his Passover meal, Jesus says, Matthew 26, this is the blood, right? Because we're like crosses, you know, coming. The blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many. For what? For the forgiveness of sins, right? The removal of sins. Then on the cross, Jesus cries out, Luke 23, when they arrived at the place of the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, right? They're stupid. They don't know what they are doing. Then after the cross, Jesus teaches the men on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, it's written that the Messiah should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead. And that repentance for what? For the forgiveness of your sins should be proclaimed in my name to all the nations of the earth, which is why you are here. Right? I know we just finished Acts. That's why you're here. They heard this message from Jesus about the cross, kind of as the way this is going to happen. Because we know God's merciful. We know God's going to forgive. We know God's going to be compassionate. And Jesus says, yeah, this is how. And they took it and you heard it. Whether at VBS or through a friend or whatever, you heard forgiveness of sins through his name. And so that's what the apostles did, right? We sang that one, my version of Waymaker is Rachel's favorite song ever. Of all my rewrites, that's her favorite. Peter stands up, though, after Acts 3 and Acts 10, and says, he preaches this. He says, hey, they killed him by hanging him on a tree. Jesus died on the cross. Says that, and then God raised up this man, that's important, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Subtext, on the day of the Lord, right? Everyone knows the day of judgment, Jesus is the guy who's going to do it. And, so bad news, the day of the Lord's coming, and good news, all the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him, everyone who trusts in him, who relies on him, receives the forgiveness of their sins. By faith, by trusting, by saying, okay, that cross was for me. So that's the message. Y'all deserve judgment for your sins. That's what the apostles are saying. But you can have those sins forgiven, and that happens through the cross, through this. And you know, I should know this better. I don't understand it all. I just know that it works. Okay? Like I would like to be able to articulate how the cross works better, and you know, give me some time. We'll get there. We'll give you 10 years, you haven't figured it out yet. I just know that it works. I just know that my conscience is clean and I am forgiven in the eyes of God. So at the cross, Ephesians 1:7 is happening. Paul says that it's in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. So in repentance, actually turning from sin and in faith and through Jesus' blood, our sins are not held against us. We smash the car, but the judge is not going to charge us with what we have done. As far as Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, removed from us. And so you might hear that and you might think, well, that's great, but not me. You don't know what I have done, what I've thought, what I've said, right? Because, and this is an argument that Paul makes, right? Jesus might forgive good people. Romans 5, Paul says, rarely will someone die for a just person. It's like if you, this is in all the movies, right? Like there's a tiny, innocent, you know, helpless little girl, and the good guy will take a bullet for her. Right? And you feel, you watch that and feel good about it. Someone will die for a just person. That's not beyond the pale. But that's not who Jesus died for. Verse 8 says, God proves his own love for us, and that while we were not the nice, innocent girl, but we were the lying, hating murderer, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, and like that has to land on you. It has to land on you that it's not like God's like, just being extra good to good people. God's love for is for sinners. The crown of thorns is for sinners. The cross is for sinners. The beating, the scourging, all the stuff, it is for sinners. So for the adulterers who are in the room, whether you've broken your vows from your eyes lingering on a screen for 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 years, whether that sin has grown into full-fledged fornication in a seedy hotel room or a massage parlor or pick your spot, to you, the cross says, Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. For you, okay? God forgives the adulterer who repents and trusts in the cross. Like, they, I don't understand it. I don't even think it's right, but it's what he does. Okay? To you, that's what the cross says for the murderers in the room. Whether you've hated your brother in your heart for a day or a year or a decade, or whether you were, you know, you're a murderer, you were selfish, you got behind the wheel drunk, you killed someone, or you were so hopeless and so scared and so deceived by our sicko culture that you killed a baby in the womb, okay, and you're a murderer, to you, this is happening. Ephesians 1:7 is happening. In him, we have the forgiveness of our sins. The redemption is in him in the cross for murderers. Okay, that's really good news for you. God, you absolutely deserve death and hell, but God will forgive your sin this way. This is what God is like. We have all sinned. It was our sin, yours and mine, that killed Jesus. It was our sin that cracked the whip on his back, that put the crown on his head, that put the nails in his hands. It was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And as we were doing so, as the Lord was being crucified, he cries out what? Father, forgive them. It's the heart of God. In the forgiveness found in the cross, then, we are able to withstand the day of wrath, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, when it comes. And we'll sing that old hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's all I have on the day of judgment. Through the blood of Jesus, the angel of death passes over our door. In Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We have redemption through his blood. And it's this message is why billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of people, that's probably too many, a lot of people have said, I'll be a Christian. I'll take that. That sounds good. So, third point then. If this is how God has treated us, his enemies, again, not the innocent little girl, the murderer over here. If this is how God has treated us, this is how God calls us to treat other people. Prayers prayed, forgive us our debts. We also have our sins. We've also forgiven those who sin against. For you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive. Like, does that make sense? Okay. So there's a requirement on the hearers of the gospel. For, you know, Jesus died for my sins. And you hear that and you say, awesome. There's a requirement now, an onus on you to forgive others in the same way. And it's bad news if you don't. Like it's like the highest order of bad news if you don't. Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story. Peter approached him and asked him, Lord, how many times, where's my VeggieTales people at? How many times must you forgive? 490. If you haven't seen it. And Peter says, how at seven times? Lord, should we forgive them seven times? And Jesus tells you, I tell you, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven. So if you remember Daniel 9, Jesus saying, how many times should you forgive until the end of the age? Right? Until all these things happen at the end, until the end of the age, you are to forgive and you are to show mercy as long as God does. Right? Like this is an age of mercy and kindness and patience from God. And as long as God is being kind and patient and merciful towards his enemies, so are you. And so he tells a story, verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared. So here's how things shake out, right? When the kingdom comes, here's how it shakes out. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. He didn't have the money to pay it back, so his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, be patient with me and I'll pay you everything. Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. Okay, meaning the master ate it, right? It still got paid, but by him, not by this guy. So that servant went out, and you, right, you're like, wow, that guy is probably going to go be nice to everyone and forgive everyone and be kind to everyone because this guy was Tim. Well, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So he owed this guy a ton. This other guy owes him a little, okay? He grabbed him and started choking him and said, pay what you owe. And at this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him and said the same thing that he said to his master, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him in prison until he could pay what was owed. And when the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed. And they went on and reported to their master everything that had happened. Because snitches get stitches. Might have been ditches. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. You said, be patient with me, and I was patient with you. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. And Jesus tells this horrible story. And finishes with, so also my heavenly Father will do to you, every one of you, unless you forgive your brother or your sister from the heart. Not hard to understand, right? Like, easy. This is not one of Jesus' hidden parables. This is just like, hello! The proof you understand anything about the gospel, about forgiveness that you've received from God, the only proof of that is that if you forgive others. If you do not forgive others, you are not a Christian. You're not a disciple. You're self-deceived to the highest extent. You don't understand what has been done for you. Okay, so this is our call. It's not optional. It's not something that, again, like the especially spiritual, they're quick to forgive. They're quick to show mercy. Us normal people, we can kind of harbor it and go on and do our thing. No. Like you will go to hell. You will be condemned to a lake of fire if you do not forgive as God has forgiven us. Colossians 3, Paul writes that when Christ, who is your life, appears from heaven with angels, with fire, to do the day of the Lord, you will also appear with him in glory. Right? If you're in Jesus, you're believing the gospel, this is where things are going for you, a resurrected body with the Lord on that day. So therefore, since that's coming, the day when you get raised, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, which would be stuff like not forgiving small debts when you've been forgiven a great debt. And because of these things, doing those earthly things, because of these things, God's wrath on the day of wrath is coming upon the disobedience. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them, right? So I don't know, you know, I know a lot of us, like, we've just kind of known the Lord from this old. Those of you that are like met the Lord later, I don't envy you, But I like that you can just be like, oh, dude, I know that in my 20s, I know how I lived, I know how I thought, I know how I talked. And then I met the Lord and I just like, oh, I don't know that person. That's just a stark, like I love that story because it's just so clear to you. Whereas those of us who were like here, like we kind of got to figure things out. Like, man, I guess I was kind of evil, you know, and work through that. Like, I just love you. Like, no, I did those. I just used to be that way. You once walked in those things when you were living in them. You didn't forgive, didn't show mercy, didn't have compassion. But now, Paul says, now that you know the Lord, you put away all that. You it's done. We're not doing that anymore. And so now put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, how? Just as the Lord has forgiven you. And how did Jesus, like, how did that play out? It played out with him dying on a cross. So until your enemies are putting you on crosses, and even after that, we're forgiving. Till the end of the age, this is how we operate. This is how we live. Ephesians 4:31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? As God, in Christ, on his cross, forgave you. Not hard to understand. That guy who was forgiven a lot should have forgiven the other guy. So, application here just to close, something we can take home. One is to rehearse the gospel to yourself over and over and over. Jesus says the one who's been forgiven much, that one's going to love much. So if you are regularly reading your Bible, this is just going to come up. Regularly singing songs, right? A lot of those old songs, new songs, just all songs, all Christian songs. We're just the best singing religion, okay? All those songs we sing about the cross, what God has done for us, you sing that stuff, it's just going to be in your heart and in your mind, discussing the scripture, talking about the gospel, God's kindness towards us in the cross and that leading to eternal life. That's just going to flow out. It's just going to be normal to you that, oh yeah, this is how God's treated me. Of course, this is how I'm going to treat other people. So you rehearse that thing over and 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 over. Second thing, forgive. Maybe that should be understood. But forgive, that's the application here. And let God deal with it. Okay? Romans 12:19, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to who? The Lord. Okay, so someone, you're in a spot where forgiveness is something you need to do. You can do it, and it might not fix the deal, but you have to trust God's sovereignty. He's going to fix it. He'll deal with the problem. Okay, that's not your job. And then third thing is to grow up. Okay, severe offenses are one thing. Like, I know some stuff does take more time to work through, and we still deal with it in the same way. We've been forgiven much, we're going to forgive, but I understand hard things. But most of what trips up, again, not at this church, sure other people, but not here. Most of what trips people up, I think, is just petty nonsense. And you harbor bitterness on stuff that's just like, Grant, like if you were watching this whatever story play out on a TV show, you'd be like, well, that person is a total idiot. And then God's like, yeah, cut. I was filming you. Right? Don't do the petty stuff. Like, just grow up. Be adults. Go on to maturity. Refuse junior high. Okay? Be adults. So that was premarital counseling for a couple. That's the third session. What we do is just do that. You get that right, everything else will be fine. So yeah, Brody, if you'll come help, I want to pray for us. I know that wasn't the most inspiring sermon you've ever heard, but Easter's next week, so I got to save some for that. So, let's pray. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to come in a special way. And first, remind us of, just for a little bit, we don't want to dwell here, but just for a little bit, remind us of the depth of our depravity and our sin and the great offense that we've done to God, the great offense we've done to other people, things that deserve wrath. God, I ask that you would just make that real to us just for a second. If we've forgotten some of that, if we've kind of become numb to sin and made peace with it, just for a little bit here. So God, we repent of our sin. We turn from it wholeheartedly. And we want it to remain disgusting to us. We want it to be abhorrent to us. We don't want to make peace with it. Second, God, I ask that we be filled with the joy of the Lord when we remember and we look at the cross. And that ask that these wouldn't be words, that when we read Ephesians 1 and say, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. That we have total confidence we're going to stand before you in that courtroom and we're going to hear pardoned. We're going to hear not guilty. We're going to hear justified because the love of God has been given to us in the cross. Amen. That God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only Son, that whoever trusts in Him won't get what we deserve, won't perish, won't be tossed into a lake of fire, but will live forever. We'll have eternal life, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him, through His cross, for the forgiveness of our sins. So I fill us with joy now. Yes. God, if we were filled with guilt and condemnation 5 seconds ago, fill us with joy now of being forgiven, of being cleansed, of being whole. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, God, give us the Spirit to walk in this same way, to be imitators of God in walking in forgiveness and compassion and mercy towards those who sin against us. Don't blunt Jesus' words here that if we don't forgive, our Father won't forgive us. Don't let us nuance our way out of that. Greek verb our way out of that. We're going to walk in the same way. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is who Romans 5 is about. Someone will jump in front for them. I'm going to invite the elders up here to pray. You can pray with them in response to the word. If you're dealing with unforgiveness or something like that, or anything else, we want to pray with you. If you're not praying with an elder, pray with someone else. Pray in your room. But let us pray.